We have one more sermon left, Lord willing, after tonight. And for those of you that are interested and curious about where we go next, we are prayerfully considering the book of Acts. I've not preached through the book of Acts in several years, and so my plan at this point is to start preaching in the book of Acts after we conclude this series today, or this week. Do you think it's possible for a pastor to get kicked out of a life group? I don't know. I'll tell you an inside story of something that happened to me today, and some of my life group compatriots are laughing at me right now. I haven't been in there for over a month, and that'll get you in trouble right there, but I've had a good excuse. I've been in all-in classes, and we had a baby dedication and several things going on, and so I've just not been able to get in my life group for a while, so I made it in there today. So excited to be back with my brothers and my sisters, and my life group leader, Keith Reether, says, okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Wouldn't you know it, it's the same passage that I'm preaching on tonight. You know, preachers work hard to get sermons ready, and they study to exegete the word properly, and so we weren't very long into that message until Keith says, now, Pastor, stand by, because I may need your input on some of these things. And I clearly at that point said, nope, I'm not telling you anything, because I'm preaching on this tonight. And so he kind of accepted that. And then I think what the straw that broke the camel's back was about halfway through. He was talking about this really cool poster that he had of the armor of the Lord and how he wished that he could share that with the group. And I said, Keith, can I borrow that tonight from my sermon? And he said, no, you can't borrow it. So anyway, but hopefully we're going to be okay. Just pray for us. You might pray for your pastor. I would hate to get kicked out of my life group. But on a serious note, as you know, really we can break down what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6 pretty easily. The overall series is entitled Who We Are in Christ, Our Identity in Christ. And truly, that's really what chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about. It's talking about who we are in Christ and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus and the victory that he's won on the cross and how salvation is by grace and through faith and not of works. And then there's this secret mystery that God is bringing those who are near close together, and Jews and Gentiles are being united in the church. And it's just amazing to think about who we are in Christ Jesus. That's chapters 1 to 3. Then as Paul often does, he gets to chapter 4, which is the practical outworkings of this. And so that's how do we live? How do we live it out day by day, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus? And so we've been looking at some wonderful passages about living together with one another in the church and discovering and using our spiritual gifts and maturing together. And then on an individual basis, walking worthy of the manner in which we're called in Christ Jesus and being imitators of Christ. And then we even got more practical and personal. We talked about what that looks like between a husband and a wife in a godly home and what that looks like in the child-parent relationship in a godly home. And then we talked about what that looks like for employees and employers in our society today. And so we go through all of those things, and tonight he gets into his summary statement. Now I'm going to break it up into two messages, but verse 10, he's shifting gears and talking about a transition statement, and really it's a wake-up call. It's a word of warning. Now, we kind of glaze over these, and we think about the armor of God, and we think about it being something noble, and I'm ready to fight battles for the Lord. But really what it is it's a warning. You can almost idealize these other things. You can say, well, I belong to the ideal church. I belong to the ideal body. I have the ideal marriage. I have the ideal family. I have the ideal job. I don't know if anybody's still with me at this point. Y'all were nodding at first, but you're not now. None of us have that, right? Even if you think you have the ideal in all these areas, you're not just coasting through life. He puts the brakes on it right then and there, and he says, we're in a spiritual war. And the only way for you to live successfully in all these areas, how you live it out, is to put on the armor and to be ready for the fight that is before you. Now, a lot of us say, well, I don't want to fight. I didn't sign up to fight. Well, you're in the fight, like it or not. You are in a battle, and I'm in a battle, and it's a battle that is a spiritual battle. There's an unseen foe. So having said that, I think I've said enough to kind of whet your appetite, hopefully. Let's get into this, and then we're going to talk about how to win a spiritual war. How to win a spiritual war. These will be verses you're very familiar with, I would imagine, if you've been in church for very long. Look at verse 10. Here's where he transitions. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes. That's a very important word there, the schemes of the devil. Here's a very important phrase, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we want to blame others for our problems. We want to blame our government. We want to blame our boss. We want to blame our neighbor. We want to blame our ex-spouse. But listen, this says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rather against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We need to understand that properly, and so we're going to talk about that whole sentence there in just a moment. Then we get to verse 13. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. I'll talk about that too. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, with righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith. There's another piece of armor with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then I've got to include verse 18. I'm going to talk more about this. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on prayer next week, or in a couple of weeks. Next week we'll be off, but look at what it says here in verse 18 as an intro. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful, inspired, inerrant passage that is before us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives and to our times. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without any means to protect ourselves from this enemy that we face, this spiritual enemy. We know, Lord, that your word is clear that our battle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so help us to understand what this is referring to, this spiritual war tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray that we could glean much from it so that we could live our lives in ways that are pleasing to you and bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for our identity being in Christ. And Lord, help us now to understand how we can live that out for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this passage is a favorite of many. I believe most Christians, if they've been around the church for very long, they've heard this. They at least understand the terminology. What they may not understand is exactly some things that Paul is talking about. It's worth noting, I think, and this is not part of your outline, but just a couple of things that are important truths for us as we get into this very familiar text tonight. Some truths that are often missed. First of all, I've often heard it said that probably Paul came up with this imagery when he was chained to a Roman guard. And it is true. Paul is under house arrest at this time. And even if Paul isn't right next to a Roman soldier at this point, undoubtedly he's seen Roman soldiers. He understood the armor. He was talking about real pieces of armor that they would wear when they would go into battle. And by the way, they had the latest and best equipment of any army. The Roman army was the envy of the known world. I guess if you could say that America is the only superpower today, Rome was the only superpower of that time. And so believe me, brother or sister, they had the equipment. They had everything they needed to go into battle and to successfully win. And they would win again and again and again and again. Hence, by this point in time, the Roman Empire. The empire was made up of subjugated servants. So again, I'm sure he kind of had that in mind, but this isn't all he had in mind. Paul is an Old Testament scholar. Paul had the Old Testament, much of it committed to memory. And Paul knew that a lot of this warlike imagery is found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you're going to see, I'm going to point out some verses, God talks about putting His armor on us. And so there's an Old Testament allusion to this. The Old Testament often refers to God and His Messiah, by the way, as a warrior. God is our mighty warrior, and we're His troops. And so there's also this Old Testament illustration here. We are in need of God's strength. And then, as I mentioned earlier, and I can't emphasize this enough, this is clear from what he's saying, that the Christian life is a struggle. A lot of people will read this, put on the armor of God, and they'll think about, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight some demons today. I want you to put that out of your head. The Bible never tells us to try to fight Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan is superior to us. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These are, I believe, defensive weapons. Listen to me. Christ has won the battle. Christ is the one who has successfully won the battle over Satan. We're taking our stand so we don't give up further ground. We don't want to give up any ground in our lives to Satan. Christ has won the battle, so we're standing and defending our ground. But again, we need help to do that. Satan is a powerful foe. He's a subtle, crafty foe. And so again, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where people are told to go out and subdue the devil. Go out and fight the devil. That's just not in Scripture. What is in Scripture is that this life we face is a struggle. And it's a struggle because we have a very real enemy who wants to see us fail. And even if he can't have your soul because you've been saved and you're safe and secure in the arms of the Savior, he does want to destroy your effectiveness, your witness, the things that God has for you to do. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? We've been saved by grace through faith, and then we've been created for good works. Well, Satan doesn't like that, and he does not want you and I to be successful. And so we're in this battle. And again, just something else to think about. If there's really not a struggle in your life right now, if you're not struggling with something, then you might wonder, I don't know, you might question your salvation. Bradley said it clearly today. We need to sometimes test and see if we're in the faith. But at the very least, you need to recognize and see, well, am I walking closely with the Lord? Because if you're walking closely with the Lord, you will have struggle. That's why Paul says this, to stand firm and be strengthened by the Lord. So there will be struggle if we're walking closely with the Lord. And again, the closer you're walking with the Lord, the more the attacks are going to come. The Christian life, somebody said this one time, is not a playground. It's a battleground. And this is really a true and real battle that we are facing. But here's what the good news is. You and I can have victory over the enemy. We can be victorious consistently on a day-to-day basis. I know we'll never reach sinless perfection. That is true. But we can sin less and less, and we can walk with glory and honor. We can be aware of what Satan is trying to do, and we can stand strong, and we can put on this armor so that we can be ready and have a right approach to this battle that we face. So having said that, I want you to understand four things. There's four things I think that all of us need to understand as we face this daily battle. And so now we can get into our outline. Number one, we must understand the source of our strength. Understand the source of our strength. Look at it right here. Verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by what? By the Lord and by His vast strength. Again, our strength is not in ourselves. It's not in the fact that we're Americans. It's not in the fact that we have abundant resources. It's not in the fact that we have millions of other believers around us. Our strength is in the Lord. We face battles that may be different than our brothers or sisters that are in a persecuted country, but all of us are in the same boat. Our strength is in the Lord. We are strengthened by the Lord. He's the one who has victory over the darkness. He's the one who gives us spiritual power. A chapter previously, in chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 18, we are told not to be drunk with wine, but rather to walk in the power of the Spirit. And so we're to walk in Holy Spirit power. We're to allow the Spirit to control us and the Spirit to give us the victory. The reason for that is because God knows that our flesh is weak. The Spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what happened in the garden, remember? When Jesus asked those three disciples to stay awake and pray with him, their spirits were willing. The Holy Spirit inside of them was willing, but their flesh was weak. And we just have to understand, you've not arrived. I've not arrived. I may have been a Christian for a number of years. I may be a preacher of the gospel. You may consider me to be a mature Christian, but I still have a weak flesh. And I've got to guard against that flesh, and you do too. And so this is a warning that we're to be strong, not in what we know, not in what we've done, not in our position. We're strong in the Lord, who He is in us, who He is making us to be, and who He has made us to be through His victory on the cross. And so in that light, there's just a couple things I'll point out. First is this. This is a bullet point. We cannot fight Satan alone. We cannot fight Satan alone. What do we know about Satan? There's some things we need to know about Satan. Well, you need to know that I believe this is taught in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah chapter 14, other places, that Satan was the highest angelic being that God created. God created Satan as a worshiper. He didn't create him to be the devil, but he did create him with a free will. And Satan was led astray by his own pride and his own desire for power. And he wanted to be like God. And so you can read about it in Scripture. Again, Revelation 12 talks about it. But Satan, who was the most powerful and beautiful angel, at one point rebelled against God and fell from heaven. And not only that, but he took a third of the angels with him. So there are angelic beings who are now demons. They are now against God, and so therefore they're against you. They are in opposition to God's people. And these are these spiritual forces that we read about. Look at it again in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So there is a real invisible spiritual enemy that we need to understand. Now again, I think that sometimes here's what I believe Christians do. I believe Christians either overemphasize the devil or they underemphasize the devil. There are some people that's all they talk about is the devil this and the devil that, and I'm going to cast this demon out of this person. I'm going to do this and that. That's not what Scripture talks about. But there is a very real unseen enemy, and we're going to talk a little bit more about his strategy in just a moment. Just know right now, we can't fight Satan alone. We need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's strength. You don't just need your own ability. I don't just need a positive mental attitude. I'm not any match for Satan. You're not any match for Satan. He's just stronger than we are. He's shrewder than we are. And if you go against him in your own strength, you're going to lose every time. And so again, Paul is just trying to help us to be wise about this and be ready for it. And to understand, the only way to stand before Satan is to kneel before God first. To surrender to God first. To walk in the power that he provides. You're no match for Satan. That's why 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Doesn't say that I'm greater than he in the world. It says greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So we've got to understand the source of our strength. But second, we must understand the nature of our battle. The nature of our battle. There again, that's where some people get off track, where they think that it's almost like hand-to-hand combat. Now they're taking this military illustration a step too far. This is not necessarily hand-to-hand combat. This is spiritual warfare that begins in the mind or in the heart. So these tools that we stand strong in are largely mental and spiritual. So that it's an invisible war. Do you know Satan, what he likes to do more than anything else? There's two things he likes to do. Deceive and accuse. He likes to deceive you and make something look like it's appealing and like you're missing out if you don't do this. And so he deceives you or tempts you away from where you need to be. And then when you've done it, he accuses you. He says, you're guilty. You're worthless. There's no way God could love you. And so that's really what he does. And listen, he may use different tactics or schemes in different places. What I mean by that is I am quite sure that what he's using right now in America, and very likely, and I don't have any doubt that some of the problems we're facing socially, culturally, politically, are schemes of Satan. But listen, he's using different schemes in West Africa or in other parts of the world. But still, they're similar in the fact that they're deceptive and they're meant to cause us to be away from God so that he can accuse us and say, there's no way that God could love you. There's no way that you could be in a right relationship with God. So we've got to understand the nature of our battle. And here's how we do that. First off, we need to know our enemy. You ought to do some studying about the devil. I got a book and I've not opened it yet. I get books from time to time from the Missouri Baptist Convention, and this is a book that has been written by Rob Phillips that's all about Satan. And this is a big book. This is probably a 400 page book. And so I never thought about that, but I thought there's a lot to learn about Satan right here in this Bible that you hold in your hands tonight. And so we need to understand who our enemy is. So I told you a little bit about him being actually a created angel, but we also know that he is a defeated foe. We know that he understands that he's been defeated at the cross and by the resurrection. And he doesn't know. Now listen, he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient and omnipotent like God is and omnipresent everywhere at once. But he is very shrewd. Now he knows what the Bible says. You think you know your Bible? He knows the Bible better than you know it. And he knows what it says in the book of Revelation. He knows what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. He knows what it says in the book of Daniel. And so he knows that an end is coming. He doesn't know when that end is. And so he's waging warfare as we go throughout human history. And so he always has his man. You say, well, I don't know if the Antichrist is around yet or not. Well, listen, Satan doesn't know either. I believe Satan has an Antichrist right now because he doesn't know when the end times will be. And by the way, John kind of alludes to this in the book of 1 John, that there are always Antichrists. But nevertheless, that's another message for another night. I can't talk about that at length tonight. But just know that he's all about deception. Satan is a master at leading people away from God. Away from God. He did it to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say you would die if you ate of this fruit? Why did he do that? Why did he go to the trouble of misconstruing the word of God so he could lead them away? That brought about the fall of man. And then he did it to David. When David was at the height of his empire, he threw temptation. He led David away. And David had a terrible sin that he committed that had horrible consequences, not just on him, but his family that came behind him. He did it to Peter. Peter said, I will never deny you, even if I have to go to the death, defending you to the death, Lord. Lord said, this very night, you'll deny me three times. And he did. Peter did do that. And so remember Jesus said, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. And that's exactly what he did. And so he did it to Peter. You know, he tried to do it to Jesus in the desert, but Jesus was able to answer him. And that's part of what I'm going to talk about later. And so he will do it to you too. He will try to deceive you. He'll try to disrupt, distort, cause you to doubt, do anything he can to hinder your relationship with God. So we need to know our enemy. We need to know how he fights. Again, it's subtle. It's not front and center. Now, I'm not saying that the devil couldn't do something horrible right in front of us, but often it's subtle. He's the father of lies. He's an angel of light, it says in another part of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. And so, again, he's fighting this unconventional war. Some of you all know about that. You know, all of us know about unconventional wars, right? Up until 9/11, basically pretty much conventional wars were fought. In other words, we knew who our enemy was and we knew what the type of war would be. It would be troops on the ground, and it would be in a known territory, a known battle. Then after 9/11, we discovered that, wow, our enemy could be an unseen enemy, so to speak. We don't always know who they are. They might be among us and they might be training to do something within our own bounds. And so we have homeland security now. And so anyway, we fight in a sense, an invisible enemy these days. Well, there's an invisible spiritual enemy. In other words, you can't see him. You can't touch him. You struggle to understand who and what it is, but know that there really is a spiritual enemy that we face. And so we need to know who our enemy is, how he fights. Well, how do we defend against all that, you say, Pastor? Well, that's the third bullet point. We must be prepared for the attack before it happens. Be prepared before it happens. Now, that doesn't mean that you can see into the future. I'm not suggesting that you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Something could happen. You know, Job didn't know what happened to, was going to happen to him. In fact, things just start happening like a whirlwind when Satan started coming at Job. But Job didn't sin in the midst of that. And the reason he didn't is because he had prepared himself beforehand, even though he didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so we've got to prepare ourselves. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, we get in the Word of God. We pray to the Lord. We surrender to the Lord. We prepare ourselves by walking closely with the Lord. And that's part of what this is about with putting on the armor of God. You're going to see how it all ties in here in just a moment. But we just need to be prepared for the attack before it happens. Because the devil is our adversary, and the devil's trying to trick us and trip us up. And again, he's a spiritual enemy, so we can't always see him and see what he's up to. But that just reminds me again that our struggle is not against unbelievers. It's not against different Christians or different Christian groups or other religions. It's not against political figures. The Bible says that our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, God may use any or all those things I just named. The devil might use any of these things, political figures or different Christian groups or religions or unbelievers. But again, who's at the basis of it? It's the devil. It's a spiritual foe. And so again, we've just got to prepare. Because again, Satan can't do anything about your soul once you've given your heart and your life to Christ. He can't do anything about that. But he can and he will work overtime to destroy your effectiveness and your joy. And again, the devil's going to seek to make us all miserable. The worst kind of witness to a watching world. And again, trying to separate us from God, keeping us from a close relationship to God. So, let's go to the next point, point three. We must understand the armor that will protect us. So we've got to understand our enemy. We've got to understand the nature of our battle. Thirdly, we've got to understand this armor that he writes about here. It picks up in verse 14. We're to take our stand. And I've already mentioned this already, but I want you to notice what it says here. Take up the full armor of God in verse 13. So that you may be able to resist, that's how you're preparing ahead of time, in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. So that's exactly what you're doing. Again, you are fighting from victory. So you're not wanting him to take back any ground or territory. So you're defending. It's kind of like being in a defensive position. These are defensive weapons that he's talking about here. And so we're to utilize these defensive weapons because we don't want Satan to gain ground in our lives. We don't want him to gain a foothold in our lives. While you're saved and you're sanctified, you're still vulnerable. If you don't practice discipline in your life, if you don't walk in the power of the Spirit, then you can fall back. You can give up territory. Again, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your effectiveness and you can basically waste your life. And nobody wants to do that. I don't want to get to the end of my life, meet Jesus, and know that I've been saved by his blood, but see that all of my works burn up. No, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so again, we've got to take our stand. So again, think about this armor. And he says, several pieces of armor starting in verse 14. Now, again, I've talked about the Roman army, and these are different pieces of equipment that the Roman army would wear, that the Roman army would have when they would go into battle. Now, just think with me for a moment. Let's not even think about the Roman army. Let's think about somebody in the modern army. You know that we have gear for our forces or our troops, whatever they're called upon to do. Sometimes they're just called to defend something or an area. We're still called sometimes to go to North and South Korea and be on that demilitarized zone. Or we might be in another area defending a place for strategic or for our own sovereign purposes. And so, but would any of those soldiers, and I think Gary would say amen to this, none of those would think about going in there without all of their gear. You'd have all of your gear with you before you went into that zone or that area. And so here's what we're to do. We are to utilize every weapon that God has provided. I don't know if I gave you the first point. Let me make sure I make that clear, because I know you guys like to get these down. The armor that protects us is primarily defensive in nature. I talked about that, but I probably didn't make that clear. So our armor is defensive in nature. Second, very simple, but very profound and important. We need to utilize every weapon. So it's not like one of these weapons is the most important or more important than another. We need all of it on. I want that shield of faith. I want the belt of truth. I want the breastplate of righteousness. I want the helmet of salvation. I gotta have all of it when I go into battle. Just like I wouldn't think of going to modern warfare with all of my weapons or all of my tools. All that the army would issue to me. So let's talk about these weapons for just a moment. Let's go through these quickly here. First of all, there's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. It says in the King James, having girded your loins with truth, there in verse 14. In the Christian Standard, it says, with truth like a belt around your waist. You know what that's really talking about? When you go back to the Roman times, the Roman soldier's belt was designed to hold their tunic in place. So if they didn't have a belt, there's no way they could run or rush into battle or be ready to defend. And so it really had a very practical purpose. If your belt came loose, everything else fell apart, so to speak. In the Old Testament, here's the Old Testament reference to this. Look at, it'll be on the screen here, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Christian, what he's talking about there is that we're to have this belt of truth around us. We're to know the truth, to live in the truth, and to move forward in the truth. The truth matters. It's important what we believe. And so the belt of truth, first of all, provides for your salvation. What are you trusting in for your salvation? What do you believe is truth? Remember Pilate asked to Jesus, he said, what is truth? What is the truth? Well, we believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he was the God-man who came to this earth and lived perfectly and died sacrificially on the cross and rose again the third day. And we put our faith in that and nothing else. Simply to the cross I cling. And so that's what is the truth that we believe in and we're saved by. But then what is the other truth? The Word of God is truth. And it's the truth that guides us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit guides us and shows us the truth. And so we need to live and stand on that truth. Without the truth, we're defenseless. Now do you see how the enemy lies to us? Do you see how sometimes the culture around us will say, well, how can you know the truth? How can you be absolutely sure this is true? Well, that's the temptation or the scheme of the devil trying to trick us because we have the truth. And we don't have to apologize for knowing the truth. Now, we're to love and respect everyone, but we have the truth. And so we're to stand with this belt of truth. Because if you acquiesce that, if you don't have the belt of truth, you're not going to be very good in the fight. You're not going to take your stand. You're going to fall apart, so to speak, just like the Roman soldier with his tunic. And so again, that truth is integrity. It's truth. Jesus again said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So belt of truth is the first one. And then the second one is this breastplate of righteousness. Obviously the breastplate is the first piece of armor that he put on, the body armor. It had two parts. It protected the body on both sides, both front and back. And again, it protected the neck and your vital organs. It's a very crucial piece of equipment. Today, I guess you might say in modern times, it would be like a soldier wearing a flak jacket, or something that would be like a vest that would protect you from artillery, or at least from shrapnel. So the breastplate of righteousness, there it is in verse 14, around your chest. And so God has provided that for us. He's given us his righteousness. That's what he gave us through Christ. But he's also helped us to live in righteousness. We're to live righteously. We're to be holy because he is holy. And so with this breastplate of righteousness, I can live pure. I can live a life that brings honor to his name. That's why it's aptly called the heart protector. Then we have this gospel of peace. I love this next piece of armor. This is dealing with your feet. Footwear is important, isn't it? You know, if you don't have good footwear in the army, you're not going to be worth much because you're marching a lot. And you're on the ground in a ground war all the time. And so you need good shoes. And so what are these sandals that he's talking about here with regard to the Roman army? This is interesting. It's in verse 15. Feet sandaled with readiness. Well, they would wear sandals that were thick-soled, and they also had spikes on them. You think that we came up with spikes in modern day time. We didn't. If you've ever heard of a hobnail boot, that's kind of what it was like. It's so they could grip into terrain. They had good footing. They could, again, run to defend against an enemy. And so they had these sandals that were prepared for the battle that they would face. Could you imagine some of the others trying to fight them barefooted? Some of these mongrel groups that would attack the Romans sometimes, they didn't have any footwear. And so again, what an advantage that would give them. They could dig in deep and defend their turf. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to stand firm, and we've also got to deliver the gospel. Sometimes it's easy to deliver the gospel. Sometimes it's not so easy. But notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 58. It says that he, Yahweh, put on righteousness as body armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. And it also talks about how beautiful is the feet of those who bring good news. And so that's in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Who proclaim peace, who bring news of good things. And so what are we rushing into? We're rushing forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's this shield of faith, which is mentioned here in verse 16. Another defensive weapon. And the shield of faith is just that. It's an oblong, about 2.5 foot wide and 4 feet long. It was made of wood. And this is interesting. I read this was covered in that day with feathers and soaked in water, so they could put out flame-tipped arrows. Arrows would be shot at one another in warfare. And so that breastplate or that shield would block those flaming arrows or fiery darts, as you read about in the Word of God. We can take up the shield of faith and extinguish, verse 16, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to lie about you. And you don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe what he's saying. Your faith is your shield. Your faith is assuring you that you're faithful, that he's faithful to you, that you're his. Your identity is in Christ. Again, we don't have to let Satan lie to us and tell us that we don't have any part in God's kingdom. Then there's the helmet of salvation, which protects us mentally. That's in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. And again, just know that, again, the battle often begins in our minds. It's in our minds that we wonder and we question. And so we've got to settle those things in our minds. We've got to think on things that are right and true. And Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So again, there's these defensive weapons. There's one offensive weapon, the sword of the spirit, which provides security. And again, we know what a Roman sword is like, and we've seen those, and we know what that is. Well, what is our sword? It's what we're looking at tonight. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is your sword in two ways, because it's a way that we answer the devil, just like Jesus answered the devil in the wilderness. But it's also the way we feed ourselves and we understand the battle that we're in and how we grow. That's why we're not just to be hearers of the words, but be doers of the word. Put it into practice. And so again, God's word in specific situations provides victory over the enemy. And then the last thing, and I'm not going to get into this tonight because, again, this is my message for the couple weeks from now, but we must fourthly and finally understand the power of our prayers. The power of our prayers. We're going to have to talk a message in and of itself on prayer and the power of prayer, but just suffice it to say, we must be a praying people. The fact that we have the ability to be in direct communication with our commanding officer at all times is a tremendous advantage. We need to take advantage of that. We need to use that to our advantage. I think that John Piper said it about as well as anybody. I love this Piper quote. I absolutely love it. And this is how Piper talks about how sometimes, oftentimes, we misunderstand and we misuse prayer. Whether it's group prayer on Wednesday night or individual prayer in our own lives. Listen to what he says here. He says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom for ringing up the butler to change the thermostat. It is a wartime walkie-talkie to call in firepower because the enemy is greater than we are. John goes on to say, if you try to turn this into a domestic intercom to bring another pillow, it malfunctions and we wonder why. It's not made to be an intercom. It's made to be a wartime walkie-talkie. We need to, kind of puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? I know I won't pray the same way ever again after hearing that, and we shouldn't. We should pray again with not only anticipation and persistence, but we should pray knowing that this is a tool that we can use to successfully defend ourselves from an attack of an enemy. So again, we must pray according to the leadership of the Spirit. We must pray with perseverance, and we must pray for one another. And again, I'll say more about that next week. But I close out tonight just by saying that we have an enemy who is very much against us, but we're not alone. Satan is not able to attack us without us having defense if we will use it. But we've got to use it. I remember Jack Handley used to tell a story about when he was growing up in school, and there was a bully that used to rob him every day. He would go into lunch and he would have to pay for his lunch. That was before the days of free and reduced lunch. You're going to know this by the price I give you in a moment. And he had $5 his mom would give him so he could buy lunch. And every day, that bully at school would rob him of the $5. Well, he decided, I'm not going to put up with that anymore. I'm going to go and I'm going to get karate lessons so I can take on this bigger guy. I'll take the chump. Then he found out karate lessons were $20 a session. So he just went back to paying the bully. Listen, that might have worked for Jack Handley, but that shouldn't work for you and I. We don't have to go back to paying the bully. We can be victorious over him because our Savior has won the victory. And he's told us here how we can fight and win. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for listening well tonight. I don't know if anybody has a decision to make tonight. I don't know if you need to come forward or not, but this is a time where we need to think about what the Lord has shown us through his word. And we need to just move towards him, whether that's something we do privately in our prayer time right now, or if we need to come forward in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Burl has come to the piano and he's going to play a song, Just As I Am. And we're going to stand in a moment. Let me pray for you first. And if you need to come forward, don't worry about anything right now. That business meeting can wait. Nothing is more important than letting God's word take root in our heart, letting his Spirit speak to us and answering in the affirmative and saying yes to what he's telling us to do. Father in heaven, I love you, and I'm so grateful that while we are sheep, you're the great shepherd, and you want to put us under your wings. Lord, you want to guide us, you want to guard us, you want to shepherd us. And Jesus, as the great shepherd, you defend the sheep. Bible says you came to seek and to save the ones who were lost, which is, as Bradley said today, all of us. And so, Lord, help us tonight. Help us not just tonight, but tomorrow and next week and next month and the rest of our lives. Help us to be wise, to put on the full armor of God each day, and to live in this truth that we understand and we have available to us. And thank you that you make it possible. You are who we are. You're our identity. If we are truly in you. And so God, I pray that you would help us tonight with what we've tried to explain and understand. And God, if anybody needs to make a decision, I pray that in this time they would use this invitation to do just that. For your glory and in your name I pray. Amen.